Good morning. I'm grateful that you've tuned in to this broadcast today. I first of all want to thank Brent Hill, our media minister, for the great job he's done. Were it not for the faithfulness of God's people here at New Hope and the finances that are given, we would not have this opportunity today to be able to deliver our regular services. But thanks be to God who gives the victory that we have this great technology so that we can streamline this service this morning. I want to thank Brent, I want to thank Kim Watson and Pete and Martha Mitro and Johnny and Wendy Cooksey for being here today to help streamline the service. Thank you, Ken, for the great music this morning. God bless you, and I am so grateful that you have tuned in with us. Would you bow with me as we pray together this morning? Our Father God in heaven, we pause today in gratefulness, in gratitude, in adoration. Father, just to have the opportunity once again to come to your house to celebrate the risen Christ, who is our living hope. Today, oh God, I pray you would speak through our hearts, Father, the message that you would have each one of us to take and apply to our lives as we continue this series that not all roads lead to heaven. God, thank you. We love you. We praise you. We adore you. Bless us. Challenge us. Encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of Sundays ago, we're still in our series, Not All Roads Lead to Heaven. This morning, I want to finish part two of that part one. 2 weeks ago this morning, what about those that have never heard the gospel? Pastor, what happens to those? You see, if faith in Jesus Christ is the only way that a person can be saved, then what about all those people throughout the world that have never heard of Jesus? What happens to them? You see, the question that comes to us this morning is this: is God going to send people to hell for rejecting the gospel that they've never had a privilege to hear? If so, wouldn't that be unfair? Well, that's the question. That's really the objection that we find that people raise when we speak of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ for salvation. What about the millions? What about the billions in the world throughout the ages that have never heard the message of Jesus Christ? Maybe you've asked that question at some time in your own life. How are you and I to answer this question? Well, two Sundays ago, we began to look at four biblical truths that whenever you put them together, they help us to answer the question, what happens to those that have never heard about Jesus? I want to review the first two of those that we looked at two Sundays ago. First of all, we said one of those biblical truths is that everyone is guilty before God. One thing that you and I can be assured of this morning is that there will be no innocent people in hell. How do I know that for certainty? I know that because there are no innocent people in this world. If God sent everyone in the world to hell, He would not be unjust in doing so. We would only be getting what we deserve. The Bible says that all of us are sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and I have all inherited the sin virus from the Garden of Eden. That can be proven by the choices that we make every day when we disobey God. And that's why there won't be innocent people in hell, because there are no such thing as innocent people in our world today. We are all guilty and deserving of the wrath of God. Now, those people who end up in hell would be recipients of God's justice. Those people who end up in heaven someday will be recipients of God's wonderful mercy, His wonderful gift of grace. But no one is ever a recipient of injustice. God never acts unjustly. You see, that would violate His character. So the starting place for understanding the answer to this question of what about those that have never heard of Jesus? You and I have, first of all, to realize that everyone, every human being that's ever been born in all of life, everyone is guilty before God. And then that leads us to the second truth about what about those that have never heard? Well, truth number two is no one is saved apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Since the time of Christ, there's not one example in the Bible of anyone who was saved without personally exercising faith in Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, Scripture says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And that leads to our study for today. And the third biblical truth that I want to give you is this, that everyone, has received a knowledge of God. When people say to you, "Well, what about those that have never heard about Jesus?" You can assure them that everyone that has ever lived has received a knowledge of God. A college professor one day constructed an elaborate model of our solar system, which showed the sun, the earth, and all the other planets and their relative distance between each other. A student came into the room and saw the model, and he said to the professor, "Prof, who made this?" And the professor said, "No one." And the student says, "Oh, come on, Prof, who made this?" And the professor once again said, "No one." And so the student became quite irritated and said to the professor, "Are you telling me that this thing just happened all of a sudden?" And the professor said, "If you can go out of this classroom and look around at nature and this entire universe and just say it all just happened one day, then you should have absolutely no problem in believing that this intricate piece of work could happen without a creator." You see, creation is a testimony of the power of Almighty God. There's information about God that everyone can have, regardless of if they've never read the Bible, if they've never heard a sermon, and we call this information that's available to everyone about this great creator, omnipotent God, we call it natural revelation. You can look around in nature. In fact, in the Apostle Paul's day, he didn't talk about the heathen in Africa when he referred to people who have never heard the gospel. The equivalent to the heathen in Africa during the days of the Apostle Paul were the Gentiles. These Gentiles, they were non-Jews. That is, they were people who didn't have the benefit of having those Old Testament scriptures and of hearing the prophets. People would ask Paul, "Well, what about the faith of these Gentiles? Are the Gentiles exempt from the wrath of God?" So the Apostle Paul writes to the Roman church in the book of Romans chapter 1, and he says that the Gentiles are just as guilty as the Jews that reject Jesus Christ. How could that be? Because the Gentiles have been recipients of a certain information about God. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." You see, whether the one who lives in the jungle across the ponds of this world or the lost man who lives down the road in your neighborhood who's never read the Bible perhaps or heard a sermon, what can he know about God by just simply looking around at God's incredible universe and God's incredible creation? Paul says two things he can learn about God in creation, and one of those is God's eternal power. God's eternal power. There in verse 20, it says, it speaks of his eternal power. We could spend the rest of this message by giving example after example about how creation is a testimony to the power of Almighty God. But here's just one. Did you know right now, astronomers are able to view objects out there in the universe that are 47 billion light years away. A light year, if you remember from your days in school of science, is the amount of miles it takes light to travel in a year's time. So, light travels at 186,282 miles per second. So in a year's time, how far can light travel? Well, we're seeing objects now, according to scientists, according to astronomers, that are 47 billion light years away. Now, I don't know about you, but that is mind-boggling to me. Here's another way to think about that. Imagine that if you and I were able to get into a spaceship this morning that traveled at the speed of light, 186,282 miles per second, it would take you and me 150,000 years to make the journey across our Milky Way galaxy. And our Milky Way galaxy is just one of millions and millions of galaxies like that out there in the universe. Only God knows how many there truly are out there. You and I could not even begin to imagine. We could not even begin to calculate in our finite minds the intricacies of this incredible universe out there. And who in the world created that? Well, you and I as Christians know God created that. We're told in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the secularist of our world would say it just all happened by chance. Let me remind you that chance is not a power. Chance is a mathematical probability. You see, if I take a penny and I'd flip it into the air, what would be the chances that it would land heads up? Well, the mathematical probability would be a 50-50 chance. But if it does land heads up, what was it that made it land heads up? Well, it could have been the force of my thumb as I flipped the coin. It could have been the weight of the coin itself. It could have been the distance that the coin traveled. You see, it could be a bunch of things that determined which side the coin landed on. But when you come to chance, chance had nothing to do with it, because chance is not a power. It's simply a mathematical calculation of probability. It's the same thing that happened in this universe. This universe was not created by chance. There had to be a force that created it. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are declaring, are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. The King James Version says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. So anyone can know by just looking around at nature, looking around at creation, that there is a powerful God at work. But Paul also mentions something else in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He said that natural revelation tells us about not only God's eternal power, but that leads to a second thing. It tells us about God's divine nature. In Romans 1, verse 20, His eternal power and His divine nature. Now, there are some truths about God that you and I can only know through the Bible or through the person of Jesus Christ. For example, you could look at the whole universe and never know that God is holy, that He's a holy God, or that He is a God of justice, or that He is an omniscient, meaning all-knowing God, or an omnipotent, meaning all-powerful God, or omnipresent, meaning He is everywhere. There's nowhere that you and I can go that God is not. There are some things about God that you and I will never know about apart from Scripture, of Jesus Himself. But Paul says there are some things you can know about God's nature by just looking around at creation. And one of those things you can know about is His kindness, that He is a kind God. A great illustration of that is found in Acts chapter 14. It's the story of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. They had arrived in a city called Lystra. It was on the first missionary journey. And because of their ability to perform miracles, those residents of Lystra mistakenly thought that Paul and Barnabas, they thought they were gods, because there were all kinds of gods that people worshiped out there. You see, they started calling Paul and Barnabas Zeus and Hermes. Paul got very uncomfortable with that, and he quickly let them know that they were not gods. He said, "We're here to point you to the true God, the God you've never heard about or read about, but the God you can know through creation." And so in Acts chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, Paul says, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you. Preach the gospel to you, and that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Do you understand what Paul was saying to these people that thought that he and Barnabas were gods? Paul was saying, God sends you rains in order for you to produce your crops, in order for you to have food. And that ought to tell you something about this awesome, omnipotent, all-powerful God. He is a kind God. Let me tell you, so often the question is asked, if God is so good and so kind, then why does he allow bad things to happen? Right now, we're looking at the coronavirus. I mean, why did these bad things happen? There are famines, there are earthquakes, there are floods, there are tsunamis. You see, if God is good, then why does God allow bad things to happen? You see, the focus there is all wrong. And the reason we need to switch our focus and our perspective is those bad things are usually the exception and not the rule. Those things do happen, of course. But let me tell you, the rains also come on schedule most of the time. Most of the time, the rivers stay within their boundaries and within their banks. Most of the time, the tectonic plates that shift, causing earthquakes, they stay in their places. You see, most of the time, terrorist attacks are thwarted rather than executed. The real question is not, why do bad things happen to good people? But the real question is, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do good things happen to bad people? You see, Paul said, you have rain on your crops. You produce your crops. You see, God sends. God sends to the just and the unjust the rains that fall upon the fields, the crops, and the food that is grown and distributed. He's showing kindness to people, even though they disregard him. Now, why does God do that? Well, Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you," where? "To repentance." Notice what Paul is saying to these Romans. He's saying, don't you know that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? You see, God sends good things in the lives of unbelievers, and he does it in order to woo them to turn their hearts to him. God loves the sinner. He's trying to win the sinner through his acts of kindnesses that he disperses all over this world. Paul is saying that everybody, Everybody ought to be able to look around at creation and know that we serve a kind and benevolent God. Now, what about those, Pastor, that have never heard the gospel? Well, they've all been given the recipients of natural revelation about God that's available through looking around at God's wonderful earth and nature and universe. What have most people done? What do most people do with this kind of knowledge about God? Well, most of them have engaged in the rejection of this knowledge of God, because Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul goes on to say, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Let me tell you, the secularists of this world, they will argue that their whole idea of God is tainted by scientific investigation. They say they can't find evidence of God, and so they reject the idea of God. Remember when the Russians went into space some years ago, and they said, we've not found God anywhere? I want you to know, a person who rejects God has not examined the evidence. They start with a presupposition, and their presupposition is this: they assume there is no God, and so they find no evidence, and so that confirms to them their presupposition. In fact, a Harvard biologist by the name of Richard Lewontin has conceded in an article for the New York Review of Books that he's an evolutionist by default. In other words, even if the evidence leads to other places, he said, I cannot accept it because I believe in naturalism. Nature is all that there is, and there is no God. That's what a Harvard biologist came to the conclusion. He said, it is not that the methods and the institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world, but on the contrary, we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation and a set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, he says, that materialism is absolute, for we cannot, he says, allow a divine foot in the door. You see, to those secularists, to those who do not want to see the evidence of God, there is no evidence that can convince the atheist that there is a God. Why? Because they've already made up their mind. They already have a presupposition in their mind, and they've determined on their own that there is no God. They don't want to find God, because if they did, then they'd have to submit to God. And Paul is saying here in Romans 1 that the unbeliever who has received this natural revelation out there in God's world about the true God, and then they reject that revelation, he says about the true God, what they do then is create a false God of their own making of what they want him to be. Notice in Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. If you've ever done a comparative study of religions, which they do in a lot of universities today, you'll be taught about the evolution of religion. It's the idea that man evolved from an amoeba, and then to a tadpole, and then to a fish, and then to a man. And man is getting better and better and more complex. So is he in his religious thought. In other words, man started out as a primate, they say, and all he could worship were things and other animals, and that's what we would call animism, the worship of objects. But as man evolved, they say he went from animism, the worship of objects, to polytheism, poly meaning many, theism meaning gods, to the worship of many gods, and then he finally evolved and started into monotheism, mono meaning one, theism, God, the worship of one God, and man evolved then in his own religious thought, but that contradicts history. The opposite is true. Paul talks not about the evolution here of religion, but the devolution of religion. In other words, that the beginning man had the knowledge of the one true God. Adam and Eve worshiped the one true God. They were perfect and they believed in the one true perfect God. But because sin entered into the picture, man began to devolve. And he exchanged this knowledge of the one true God. He began to worship objects and animals and idols. He began to creating his own religious systems. He replaced the knowledge of the one true God with a God of his own making. Whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism. By the way, I read just last evening that in Hinduism, there's some 300 million deities. Whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or any other ism, all of those isms are the result of people rejecting the knowledge of the true God and making a conscious choice of making their own God that they want to believe in and follow. And that's the basis of all false religions. By the way, in the Sunday school lesson this morning, that would have been the way of Cain. He wanted to make his own religion. He didn't want to come God's way. You see, it's not just false religious followers who do that. There are a lot of professing Christians that do the same thing. They create God that they want God to be in their own lives and in their own image. In fact, the great preacher A.W. Tozer once said, wrong ideas about God are not only the fountain from which the polluted waters of idolatry flow, they are themselves idolatrous. The idolater simply imagines things about God and he acts as if those things are true. You see, the unbeliever has received the knowledge of the true God. He's rejected that knowledge. He's replaced the revelation of the true God with the creation of his own false God. And Paul says, therefore, because of that, he is without excuse. And then you might say, well, Pastor, you said it's only through faith in Christ that a person can be saved. What good is natural revelation out there looking at nature, looking at the universe, if a person can't be saved? Are you saying that a person cannot be saved by just believing that there is a kind, benevolent God out there? Yes, that's right. The Bible says the person who accepts that revelation about God is not automatically saved. It's only through faith in Jesus. Well, your next question is probably going to be, Pastor, what about natural revelation then? Please write this down if you're listening at home. Dr. Charles Ryrie, and you know he has a Bible, the Ryrie Study Bible. He's a gifted theologian. He says this, natural revelation, remember natural revelation, we're looking at nature, we're looking at the universe that God has created. Ryrie says natural revelation is not sufficient to save a person, but it is sufficient, if rejected, to condemn a person. You see, if someone receives this wonderful natural revelation by God, he's not automatically saved. But if he rejects that revelation of God from what he sees out there in the world, in nature, in this universe, then he has condemned himself And Paul says he's without excuse. Natural revelation is a test to see if somebody really wants to know God. Now, if they're receptive to this natural revelation of God through nature, then it leads us to our fourth and last biblical truth about what about those that have never heard the gospel. And this truth is anyone who wants further knowledge of God will receive it. Now, we've said, first of all, what about those that have never heard the gospel? And we said, well, let's look at four biblical truths from God's word. When you put them together, gives us that answer. Number one, everybody is guilty before God because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Number two, nobody is saved apart from faith in Jesus. Truth number three, everyone that's ever lived has received the knowledge of God by looking around at nature, looking at the universe that's created. And number four, anyone who wants further knowledge of God will receive it. Remember this about God. God desires to save that which is lost, as many people as possible. And that's a great statement to help you and me understand the complex issues like predestination and election. Remember that God's desire is to save as many people as possible, not as few as possible. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 11, the prophet said, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?" In the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said about himself, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost," and the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. "But God sent Jesus, who is the light of the world, to make a way to be reconciled to this holy God." The reason for Jesus' coming was not to condemn people, but to seek them out and to save them from their sins. Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. He said, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge," he says, "of the truth." So let's go back to the question, Pastor, what about those that have never heard of Jesus Christ? Well, let's look. What about that Syrian woman that's never read a Bible? She's never heard the name of Jesus Christ. What about her eternal faith? If she looks up into the heavens and she sees all of the evidence of God's creation through natural revelation, and she rejects that knowledge, she creates her own God to follow. And Paul says she will be without excuse. But if she receives that knowledge of the great Creator God, and she says, "I want to know more about Him," then you can trust God to know that God will send her further knowledge and revelation of the truth of Jesus Christ. You say, "Now, Pastor, how can you say that? How do you know that? I mean, this woman, she's living in a desolate place. She's going to hear the gospel. But if she doesn't have a Bible, how are you going to save the billions of people far beyond the reach of any missionary? How are they ever going to hear the gospel?" Well, let me take you back and remind you of two stories that I spoke about a couple of Sundays ago. If you'll remember that God miraculously worked through the Apostle Peter to go down to Cornelius' house. Remember, he was a Roman centurion. He did not worship the gods of the Romans, but he chose to worship the one true God of the Israelites. Let me tell you, Cornelius wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was religious. We're told in the Bible he was devout. He gave his money to help the poor. He religiously prayed to the one God. Well, by most people's standards, pastor shouldn't have already been saved at that point. Not in God's economy. Cornelius needed to hear about Jesus. So what did God do? God miraculously spoke through to Peter, and he sent Peter to Cornelius' house to tell him about Jesus Christ. And there on that day, Cornelius, who was religious, prayed all the time, gave his money to help the poor, was devout in praying to the one true God. But God said that wasn't enough. Cornelius wasn't saved. He didn't know Jesus Christ in a personal way. Let me tell you, Peter went at God's directive. Peter gave him the message of Jesus Christ, and Cornelius and his house, the Bible says, were gloriously saved. And then let me give you one other example. In Acts chapter 8, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. He's a court official. He's traveling to Jerusalem. He's going there to worship the God of Israel. He's a non-Jew. He's an official in another country, and he travels to Jerusalem because he wants to know this one true living God. And so he's sitting in his chariot, and he unwraps the scroll of Isaiah the prophet because he wanted to know this real God. He was much more interested in the Old Testament scriptures than most of the Jews were. So God looked down, and God sees this Ethiopian eunuch, and God miraculously sends Philip. And listen to these verses in Acts chapter 8, verse 30 and 31, verse 34, verse 35, and verse 37. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Let me tell you, when God sees a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, and they embrace this natural revelation of himself that everyone has received, God will ensure that that person will receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, either through a missionary, through a radio or television signal, through the internet, with a printed brochure or a booklet. Let me tell you, God will use some means in order to give them the further revelation of who Jesus Christ is. How can I be so confident of that? Because the God that I know from the Bible revealed that he desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. Let me tell you today, what about, Pastor, those that have never heard about Jesus Christ? Well, let me tell you, if they look out at natural revelation in the world, nature, creation, and they accept that natural creation, God will send somebody like a Peter or like a Philip. God will send them to give them further knowledge of the truth. God bless you for being here today. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, thank you for today.